I would like to open with you the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 14. To the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, the book of Revelation is really a wonderful book. I recently read it again. And it's really about the greatness of God. It's an awesome God we serve. He is in heaven. That's the message. He is in heaven and he has everything under control. And this book must have been a really comfort to the Christians, to the first Christians who were facing persecution and were having a very hard time. When they got the message, sometimes it's hard for us to understand, and maybe also for them, I don't know. But they sure must have gotten the message that God has everything under control. Now, it starts with several letters to several cities, as you know. And the one who is really criticized most is the church in Laodicea. And they got a lot of... there's actually nothing good in them. And it was completely opposite to their own view of their city and of their church. The city had wealth. It was one of the richest commercial centers of the world in that time. It had a church in an affluent society. The city was an important center for trade and communication because an important Roman road was running through the center. And the inhabitants, they sold black wool, and they had a school for medicine, and they had medications for the eyes of the people, a kind of powder that they had to put on the eyes, and apparently it helped the people with eye problems to see better. The city was also very religious. It had you had a choice. Multi-religious, you could say. There was a temple associated with the god of healing, and there was also a temple for the god of Zeus, the supreme god, he was also worshipped in the city. And there was a Jewish community of about 7,000 adult male Jews. And they had permission to have their own customs. And there was, of course, a Christian community, a church established possibly by Epaphras. And the Apostle Paul must have written them a letter, and this letter got lost, or maybe, as some believe, it was a letter to the Ephesians. So it was nice to live in that city. But they had a problem with the water. The water was more problematic. The city was, I understand, built rather high up on a plateau. And the water had to be brought from springs far away by an aqueduct. And by the time it came in the city, it was lukewarm. It was not very tasteful. And so this was something that was less pleasant in this town. So what was the problem with this church? What was the problem Jesus saw in this church? The people said, "I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." And according to some or many commentators of the Bible, actually, they said it was not only material wealth they were talking about. They were also talking about spiritual wealth. They considered themselves blessed, both materially and spiritually. And so they were satisfied. But Jesus told them, "You are poor." That's something completely different. They were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. Their lives was not really affected by the gospel. Not fully affected by the gospel. They had lost their view on the things that really mattered. They had lost their first love for Jesus. So God had to send them a prophetic message to wake them up, to reopen their eyes. And it was, if you look well, it was not really their wealth that was condemned, but what condemned was that they lost their view on what really mattered. They lost their view on Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them. He does it not in a cynical way. If you get critics from people around you, but one of the things to know whether they speak of the Lord or not is often, I think maybe always, whether the message is cynical or not. Because Jesus, if he rebukes you, he's not cynical. He is doing it in a loving, but in a strong, sometimes in a very strong way. And he invites them to receive the real wealth, to see with his eyes, and to wear white clothes. It was Jesus himself what it was all about. It was Jesus himself what it is all about. It's him. It's him that our view should be on. So Jesus loves them. He rebukes and disciplines them. And he gives them a possibility to repent. He gives them the possibility to open the door. And he promises them to eat with them. And he promises them great rewards to those that overcome. So, why this message? Are we maybe like the Laodicean church? Well, some people in the West, they think they are. They think the church in the West is like the Laodicean church, because we live in affluent societies. We belong to those who receive the top income of the world. And we hear about all kinds of blessings, miracles, healings, But it's always far away in Africa, in South America, in Asia. And some people think, well, it's because of the fact that we live in a material, affluent world. All these miracles happen with the poor and do not happen with us. So they think, well, this is something we have to take for granted because we live in the rich West. Well, actually, when I speak to, every now and then, when I speak to leaders of the evangelical church in Israel and in the Palestinian areas, I don't think that they are rich. On the contrary, usually if you speak to them, they have a kind of long list of complaints, of wishes, of things they would like to see improved. They would like to see their church bigger buildings, renovation. They want to. They lack wealth. They lack money. And sometimes they speak to me because they hope that I can write an article and that maybe they can put their bank account with the article and that they receive help from the West. And if it comes to a spiritual point of view, they also they feel blessed. They feel blessed by the Lord. They're very grateful that they know the Lord. But they also realize that they need more. They need much more of Jesus. They would like to receive a bigger blessing from Jesus. So I'm not so sure whether we are like the Laodicean church. But still, I think we can learn some important things from this message. I think there are some very relevant messages for the church today. Like the Laodiceans, we could be unaware of the culture we live in and about the world around us, which is influencing us. We can't escape that. But which can also cause lukewarmness. And the world around us can cause so much, ask so much attention from us, ask so much interest from us, so much of our time and energy, that we lose the focus on Jesus. So in this way, I think that everybody would agree, it's the same. It's the same danger that always is around us. So let's look at some of the aspects that can cause lukewarmness today in the culture we live in and in the church of today. First of all, our culture is highly materialistic, emphasizing wealth. The culture around us is telling us that more is better. And when we get more, it's still not enough. And in urban centers, in the towns and cities today, you are tempted all the time to buy things. I think most of them you don't need at all. So, please also note, if you look at the newspapers, if you look at the Israeli newspapers, for instance, a lot of the conflict is about the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. But actually, another conflict that's there all the time in every society, in every Western society, is the conflict of the distribution of wealth. Groups or individuals, they try to get as much, a big part of the wealth as possible. And when they have it, to keep it. So look, for instance, at the cottage cheese price war this week. So the societies we live in have a strong focus on wealth and the distribution of wealth. And we can be affected by that, and it can keep us busy, and it can distract us from what it is really about Jesus. Another important development, especially in science, is that many people believe that material is the only thing that exists. That is nothing else than material. Spirit and soul, what we think spirit and soul, they are just based on physical, material processes in the brain, in our nerve system. When the brain activity ends, it's the end of the spirit and the soul. The only thing that matters are our brains. We are our brains. And the only thing that exists is material. And one of the most, what the public at large is interested in, are basically three things right now: about evolution, about astronomics, and about neuroscience, about the science of the brains and the nerve system. It's very popular at the moment. And yesterday I read in the magazine, neuroscience increasingly realizes that fear, that free will does not exist. And on top of that, a life without blame really has more value. What it says is basically that our decisions are determined by material and physical processes. And when you do something wrong, it's something that is a development in our body. And so some philosophers, they suggest that people should not be put in prison with criminal behavior, but they should have medications or brain surgery. Because if we change the physical processes, a change in behavior will follow. So this is the development in the world we live in. And of course, when it is only the material that matters, then you can imagine that wealth will become probably even more important in the thought of many people in the years to come. The second point is the distractions we face from messages. We are bombarded in our societies with messages that demand attention. We live in an information age, and the media is pervasive, pouring upon us story after story. And many messages, they give a highly distorted view of a very complex reality. And then we have the advertisements. Recently, I got on one evening 3 telephone calls from somebody offering me a new telephone deal. And it can keep you increasingly busy and sometimes angry. Now, John Tyson noted in the publication of Christianity Today that we might see more advertisements in a single year than someone 50 years ago saw in an entire lifetime. Now, this strong information around us, this information overkill, can keep us very busy and occupied. It demands so much of our attention and time that it can cause lukewarmness. And we are by the time that we seek the Lord, we are so tired and we have so little time left that actually there is no really time anymore for His word or for prayer. So it's very important that we are aware of this development in the society we live in, and that we take care that we will be a master of the information around us and not its slave. The third point I want to make is that we live in a secular age. And this is the most important point. The well-known Catholic philosopher Charles Taylor said, in 1500, in 1500, a lack of faith was unthinkable. In 2008, faith becomes an option among many. The word secular is derived from the Latin word seculum, or seculum, which means generation, lifetime, age, or current world. The culture we live in is very strongly focused on the current world, on this world, on the here and now, which is to be perceived through the senses. Okay, well, you might say this is the problem of the secular people. The church has a different focus. The church is vibrant. The church will continue to seek God and God's blessings. But actually, it is also affecting the evangelical church and also the Reformed church and the Pentecostal churches very much, because what's happening in Western Europe, about North America, I don't know so well. Maybe it's the same. But in Western Europe, there are many children from nice, loving, dedicated Christians who don't remain Christians, who go and live in the world, who leave basically the church and leave Jesus and leave even the faith. So nothing anymore is obvious. The secular world also influences our concept of God, of who God is. For instance, because the secular world around us puts so much emphasis on wealth and high education and a right career and health, that we might think that the Lord has to fulfill all these things in our lives. We make concept of God that He has to help us to be successful, to make the right choices, to keep us healthy, to bless us from a material point of view. He has to take care that we are really personally, individually blessed and we are doing well. Well, actually, this is a concept that is influenced by the culture. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that the Lord really cares for us, for our lives. And He invites us to develop a close personal relationship with Him. And I really believe that He wants to bless us. But when He blesses us, He does it His own way and not according to the dictates of the culture around us. He is trying to fulfill, He wants to fulfill His purpose in our lives, which is that we develop the likeness of His Son in our lives. So we seek Him not because He has to do exactly to fulfill the values of the culture we live in, but we seek Him because He is really God. He is the only God that deserves to be worshipped. Now, Brother Paul said in Philippians 3:20, after warning those whose mind is set on earthly things, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is what it is all about. We should have our focus on Jesus.
He should be the center of our thought and our lives. And while we can be very grateful for the blessings He gives, and for health and for other things He gives, our focus should be in Him. It is in Him where our home is. It is not the current world, not even the current nations. Being a believer means to live in fellowship with Him, to turn our hearts to Him, to seek the things that are in heaven, where Jesus is, and He should be the focus of our lives. It is not leaving the world, not living in seclusion. On the contrary, I would say, we have to interact with the culture to spread the gospel. But always really realizing that our real health is in Jesus. Now, even when you don't feel like that, even when you don't feel the hunger, the hungry, or you don't feel your thirst for God, you can always ask Him to create that hunger and that thirst in your heart. So you can ask Him that you really get a greater love for Him, a deeper love for Him. That He really helps you to focus your attention on Him. Because He loves us. And because He loves us, He wants to give us the best. Because He loves us, that's why He wants to give us the best. And the best is Himself. Amen.